past time already. It is 7:08, so we're a little past. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this day. This is a beautiful day that we have. We get to come into your house, Lord, and worship you and learn and just spend some time, Father, studying your word. And I just thank you for each and every one that's here tonight, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that you just give them an extra measure of blessing for being here, taking the time out of their life, Lord, and that you would just bless them, and that each and every one of us are going away from here, Lord, knowing more and more about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we're going to be, we're starting a new section tonight. We've been talking about God, talking about Jesus, and then the last few weeks we were learning about God. Tonight we're starting on guess who? Holy Spirit, exactly. And this will lead right into the next one, which is the Trinity, and helping you to understand the Trinity. But we've taken a real basic but thorough look at Jesus Christ and the Lord. But we're going to look at the one part of the Trinity that has always been a little mysterious. The Holy Spirit is probably one of the most confusing and overwhelming aspects of the Trinity, because you can't see it. There's nothing in our world to relate the Holy Spirit to. We can relate God the Father because we see fathers, we have fathers. We can relate to God the Father as a father. We can relate to Jesus Christ as a son because you see sons in the world. And so you have that father-son relationship. But when you come to the Holy Spirit, you don't have that. What would you think would be the closest thing? I think I got a demon in my microphone. What do you think it would be the closest thing that we would have today that would be considered what they call the Holy Spirit? Huh? Well, wind is a definition of the Holy Spirit. How about a ghost? The word ghost. Think about it. That's where they get the term Holy Ghost. It's because they relate it to a spirit. Something that you can't see, but maybe you could see a ghost, maybe not. But that's the very reason that it's referred to ghost, is why it's so mysterious and why sometimes it's a little frightening for people. It's not thinking about a ghost does not stir up good emotions in a person. Matter of fact, it causes them to be afraid a little bit, because the word ghost, you know, you've seen movies, especially we're talking about today, you see all these movies about ghosts, you know, and they're usually not good. They're not holy. They're not good. They're usually some scary thing, you know, with three heads and two tails. Anyway, but to feel comfortable with this, we got to look and see exactly what the Holy Spirit is, where it comes from, that it is a being. It's not just a spirit. It is a spirit, but it also is a person. It's a person that God has created. It's more difficult to explain because we have nothing, like I said, on earth to compare it to. And the spirit and things in the spirit world tend to scare us, and especially a non-believer. You know, the Bible itself has not very many descriptive words to describe the Holy Spirit other than Holy Spirit. That's what it calls it, the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. And it's primarily, this primarily due, it says, to the fact that God's unique role in the history of humanity is well documented in the Old Testament. Jesus' role is well documented in the New Testament. Where do you think the Holy Spirit's role is documented? It is. He's mentioned at the beginning of time, from day one, during creation. He's mentioned in the New Testament. But the Spirit's principal role in the history of humanity does not take place in the Old or New Testament. Instead, it's happening right now. This is His time to shine. Is during this time of Jesus' absence, on, you know, being with us in person. When Jesus left, who did He say He was going to send? Said God was going to send the Holy Spirit. It's the first time in any of the Scriptures where it talks about that the Holy Spirit was sent anywhere. And He was sent here to do what for us? Huh? Intercede. He is our conduit, you might say, to God. God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, and when we, even when we don't know what we want to say, even when we don't know what's wrong inside of us, there's something wrong, and we don't know, the Holy Spirit just kind of says, I know exactly what it is. He knows your heart. He knows what you need. He knows what you're trying to say, and He translates that to the Lord. When the Holy Spirit is mentioned, it talks about He is mentioned in the Old and the New Testament, but His primary mission is being lived out until what happens? Until Jesus comes back, till Jesus' return. He is God on earth. He is with us right now. This is, and I want to tell you, it's hard to explain something like the Holy Spirit. Preachers even have a hard time explaining the Trinity. They really do. They try, you know, they say, oh, well, let's just say here's a pie. You know, I used to use this one. And you cut it in three pieces. The pie is God. You got God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's still all the pie, but you got three individual pieces cut here. That's a lame, I have to admit, for me, even for me, that's a lame, but I'm telling you, it doesn't get a whole lot easier than that to explain. The Holy Spirit is God, but He is individual of God. And the Hebrew word used for spirit in the Old Testament is ruach, R-U-A-C-H, ruach, which says wind. It interprets as wind. Or what else would you think it'd be? Breath. It's translated either wind or breath. And you know, you don't have to, and people believe that, and they use that as the spirit because they said that when a person stops breathing, what happens? The spirit leaves them. They're dead. It doesn't take a doctor or a medical degree when someone stops breathing to know that they're going to die because their life has left them. If they stop breathing, what's the next step? They're gone. So that's where in the Old Testament, when they thought of the Spirit, they thought of Him as being a breath or the life of a person, a life inside a person. But all living creatures owe their existence to the work of God's Spirit. It says, one modern-day definition of a spirit is an animating or vital principle held to give life to physical organisms. Yeah, that's easy for you to ask. An animating or vital principle held to give life to physical organisms. I almost like the breath thing or wind myself. You know, despite all the evidence that that the Holy Spirit is the center of all life, we rarely understand or think of the Spirit in these terms. Let's look in Genesis 6:3 right quick. Somebody grab Genesis 6:3, and we're going to jump from there to Job. Someone read 6:3. What was the role of the Holy Spirit? It was given life in that particular thing, right? It said it would only stay. God sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only came for just a little bit of time, for a certain time frame. He was with a person. Let's look at Job 27:3. Someone read that. Job 34:14-15. Basically, what it's saying is where the Holy Spirit's breath is, there's life. There is life. When the Holy Spirit is missing, there's death. There is no life without the Holy Spirit. And that is the thing that we have to remember about the Holy Spirit. When we receive the Holy, before we receive the Holy Spirit, then what did that make us? Dead in our sins, right? We were dead, and so we could not have a relationship with God, could we? So through Jesus, Jesus gave his life so that we could have a life, that we could live. And they sent the Holy Spirit to give us that life that Jesus died for. And we received life eternal. It's kind of hard. Once people get this mixed up, they always say, oh, well, you can lose your salvation. You can lose your life. You can lose your Holy Spirit. Where does it say that? The scripture said, the Lord even himself said in the scriptures that once you are in the palm, once you are mine, no one can take you away from me. Nothing can pluck you out of my hand. Nothing. Not in this world or the other. Nothing. So if that, no one can, then we're assured of our salvation. If what? If you really have the Holy Spirit living in you. That's all right. Oh, I see what you're talking about.
Yeah, I mean, it does say that, right? And God and Jesus said that. So how does that explain?
When you receive the Holy, when you receive the Holy Spirit, when you believe and you receive the Holy Spirit, that's that. You get all the Holy Spirit you're going to get at that time. There's not any magical formula about no someone's going to get more than the others. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit comes on you. It changes you into a new being. I'm going to be talking about this a little bit more Sunday about what happens to you when you become a believer and who is controlling you. I'm going to go ahead and tell you a little bit up to answer your question. Once you receive the Holy Spirit, from that moment on, you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. You are controlled by His wishes. You want, your desire is to do what God wants you to do. You're no longer controlled by your sinful self, your sinful nature. That doesn't mean you can't be tempted, but being tempted and being controlled is two different things. Being controlled is that you're a puppet. Being tempted is I'm just holding a piece of cheese out here and seeing, hoping I can get you to bite on it. You're just being tempted. It's a one-time thing. If you do it over and over and over, if you're continuously doing the same thing you were doing before, you never really receive the Holy Spirit because you're not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Your desire to not sin has not changed you into a new creature. Yeah. Yeah.
Anything you do, if you do it over and over, there's still grace to give you. No, what it says is, I know what you're saying.
Yeah.
But that's what it.
But this is what the Holy Spirit does for us. We are controlled by the Holy Spirit. What He's talking about is how many times does Christ have to die for your sins? How many times? He only died once for you. And once you believe and you accept Him and you receive the Holy Spirit, then you're changed forever. And if you sin, you have to ask for forgiveness, even if it's over and over. He is still covered, but He only died for you once. That would mean, if that was the case, that mean that Jesus would have to just continuously keep having to go back to the cross and die. But He died for all sin for all time.
In Romans, it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other
it's true.
There is nothing that can separate you from that.
The secret is the devil wants to for you to he does everything he can do to get you to keep. Go ahead. What? He convicts you. It's exactly true. You know, once you've accepted Christ and once the Holy Spirit comes in, it does change you into a different person. Now, you can still be tempted like she's talking about. You can be tempted to do the same thing over and over. Paul even mentioned in the scripture, you know, he would try his best not to sin. And the very thing that he said, I try not to do, that's the very thing I do. And I work at it. I try not to do it, and that's the very thing. I relate a lot to Paul because I get tripped by the same monkey wire all the time. I do. I get tripped up by the same thing, and I have to continuously, but I'm immediately convicted. Immediately when I do it, I go, yes, Lord, I know I did it again. You know, and I have to confess it. And I get it right, and usually it's making up with that person that I did it to, or my wife, or whatever, and I start all over again, but the slate is clean again. But I'm telling you, it can be something as simple as losing your temper, having anger against your spouse. These are things that happen to believers on a daily basis a lot of times. And it's something they struggle with, and but they're immediately convicted. It's once they do it, it's just like, oh, you know, I did it again, you know. But that doesn't mean I lost my salvation, because I'm still being convicted. The Holy Spirit is still saying, hey, he rattles my cage and goes, you shouldn't have done that. The devil's not going to do that. The devil is not going to make you feel bad for doing bad. He's going to make you go, ooh-hoo, you know, man, I enjoyed the snot out of that. Consequences is not real bad either, you know. But the Holy Spirit convicts you and says, what were you thinking at that moment? Why did you do that? I was trying to explain that to a friend of mine the other day. He was talking about how he was, you know, that he felt like that, you know, that God really didn't know everything he was doing. I said, son, he knows your thoughts. He knows you're going to do it before you do it. You can't hide from God. How can you hide from God that is everywhere, that sees and hears everything, even the innermost thoughts of your heart that you don't even want to admit to that you have there? The innermost things that you never would even speak it because you were afraid that you might hear it yourself and you don't want to know that you're that bad of a person. Something that's really inside you. Or it might be something that nobody else knows but you. But believe you me, God does know. Never have to worry about that. When you confess it to the Lord, he doesn't go, oh my goodness, I would have never thought you'd have done that. No, he's sitting there waiting because there's a separation between you and him. And he is sitting there waiting going, you know, I know he's not sitting there tapping his foot, you know, or just, you know, pacing the floor waiting for you to get there. But he is patiently waiting for you to come back, because who is the one that left? You. He did not move. He is in the same place all the time. Well, a lot of people think that the Holy Spirit is a thing, just a thing, and it's not really a person. And that's not true, because it really is a person. And the thing about the Holy Spirit is to identify the different things that are done to the Holy Spirit, let's look in Mark 3:28-30. Mark 3:28. Mark 3, 28 through 30. I tell you the truth, all sin and blasphemy can be forgiven. That's just about what you're saying. But anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. This is a sin with eternal consequences. He told them this because they were saying he's possessed by an evil spirit. I'm telling you, y'all, when you hear people say evil spirit, you've got an evil spirit living in you. Guess what? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you've received the Holy Spirit, a demon and the Holy Spirit cannot coincide in the same body. It's not possible. So when someone says, oh, I'm going to pull that evil spirit out of you, I'm going to pray that spirit out of you, they're saying you don't know Christ, that you are not a believer, and that you are possessed by a demon, which is impossible if you are a Christian. It's impossible. How is it impossible? They cannot coincide. Sin and God cannot be in the same place. If they are... Yeah. It's true. You can be tested, but you cannot... have an evil spirit in you if you are a believer. You can only Holy Spirit can be in there if you are a believer. Now, can you be tempted? Yes. Can you be controlled? No.
Most of the things that you do is not caused by some demon. It's our self.
It's our sin.
It's us.
Yeah. Oh, free will to get you every time. Let's look in Acts 5, 3 through 9. Acts 5, 3 through 9. That's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he's talking to you and letting you know, hey, this is a reminder. This is what we're talking about here. When you're presented with a sin problem, something you're being tempted, that's when the Holy Spirit, you know, we ask, even in the Lord's Prayer, it says that we pray that we won't be tempted. Don't lead us into what? Temptation. What does that mean? You know? Lord, don't lead me into it. Help me to get to fight it. What do you... Man, I'm preaching Sunday's mess. Let's get off of this. Let's get off of this. It says... It may have to because, man, I'm telling you, it's... I did the message before I did this. This is what is so crazy, y'all. I did the Sunday's message before I went through this. And I'm going, oh my goodness, this is gonna come back to bite me. Well, it didn't. It's just that this is the way the Lord intended. You're getting a preview. You're getting a preview of some, and not of everything, but a preview of what Sunday's going to be about. It says, then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not to sell, as you wished. And after selling it, the money was all yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. Let's see. Okay. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some men got up and wrapped him in a sheet and took him out and buried him. And after 3 hours, about 3 hours later, his wife came in. Not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, "Was this the price you and your husband received for your land?" "Yes," she replied, "that was the price." Peter said, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they'll carry you out too." Guess what? And she died. You cannot lie to the Holy Spirit. You cannot lie to God. They were trying to say, they were trying to look like they were these great Christians, okay? That, oh man, we have this property. They didn't say, "We're going to sell it and we're going to keep some of the money and we're because we just want to have a nest egg." If they'd have said that, what would happen? Nothing. And but we're going to give 80% of the profit. We're going to keep 20%. We're going to give 80 of it to the church. But what they did is they said, "We're giving it all to God." All. They lied. Did it hurt? What would difference would it have made if they had just done what they did and said, "We just kept a little"? Nothing. No one would have thought bad of them and thought, "You awful person, you kept this a little bit amount of money for yourself." No one would have said a word. But they wanted to look a certain way that they gave what to God? They gave it all, everything to God. God didn't let him get away with it. He was making a point right off the bat. To these new believers, you cannot blaspheme, you cannot lie to the Holy Spirit. Let's look in Acts 7, 51 to 53. Okay. "You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart. And deaf to the truth, must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels." Resisting the Holy Spirit, it says. Ephesians 4. It says, "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander as well, and as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." Don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. In my, down here in Concordance, it says, "Believers must not alienate God's Holy Spirit, who identifies them as belonging to God." Y'all, the Holy Spirit, being that He is God, does not like to be denied, to say that there is no such thing as a Holy Spirit. It's like saying, telling God the Father, there is no God the Father. Telling Jesus, you're not the Son of God. saying there is no Holy Spirit. There's no such thing that exists. What are you doing? You're blaspheming the Holy Spirit, just as you would be blaspheming God by saying that He doesn't exist or Jesus is not the Son. The Spirit is an authentic person with qualities much like we have ourselves. We're going to be looking at what the Holy Spirit actually does. His chief role, like I said, is happening right now through the life of our as believers now. And he is his major role also is being part of the Trinity. And he has done. He has seen. He was there with God, like I said, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. He worked. But his major part that he plays now is with us as believers. That's the Jew that is a believer. That's the Gentile that is a believer. He inhabits both with equal enthusiasm. He does not differentiate. He doesn't care. It doesn't make a hill of beans to him. It makes no difference which one you are. Because you believed in God, He came. You know, in the Old Testament, we see the Spirit do many things and fulfill a lot of different roles. Some of the things that He did in the Old Testament are right here. Let's look in Genesis 1:2. Somebody read Genesis 1:2. And see if we can figure out what role the Holy Spirit plays in this verse. Genesis 1:2. So, let me get this right. The earth hadn't even been made yet, and the Holy Spirit is there. And we already know that Jesus, by studying before, that Jesus was there at the beginning, and God was there in the beginning. Now we see that the Holy Spirit was too. Someone look up Ezekiel 2:1-4. In that, do you think when he was roaming the earth, was he revealing God's message at that time, or was he part of creation, or was he imparting skills? Just in that one verse. Now, really, he was part of creation. At that time, in that verse, he was being part of creation. Ezekiel 2:1-4. What was he doing there? Revealing God's message? Was he in creation? Or was he imparting skills? There he was delivering a message. He does several things, but you have to see what all the Holy Spirit does. Exodus 31:1-5. Keep your finger in Ezekiel because we're going to go to it next. But Exodus 31:1-5. And the Lord said to Moses, look, I have specifically chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. He is a master craftsman, expert in the working with gold, silver, and bronze. He is skilled in engraving and mounting gemstones and in carving wood. He is a master at every craft. So what was the Holy Spirit sent to this guy to be? Revealing God's message, creation, or imparting skills? Man, look what he did. The Holy Spirit, when he filled this guy, when he came into him, it says that he filled him with the Holy Spirit, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. Man, the Holy Spirit, he can do it all, can he? He can do it all. Ezekiel 8, 1 through 5. Told you to hold y'all's finger there in Ezekiel. Yes. What do you think the Holy Spirit did there? He did it in form of a message, didn't he? But he transformed him from reality where he was at and took him where? Right before the very throne of God. Holy Spirit is one powerful being, isn't he? That's the same Holy Spirit that we have in us that has that kind of ability, that kind of power, that can do all things that was there from the beginning of time to now, to today. That's who we have inside of us, living in us, empowering us, encouraging us. What do you think if we were 100% sold out to God, if we turned our life totally over to Him, what do you think happens? Yeah. You could not keep your mouth shut. You would not be able to go to sleep until you went and told someone about the Lord. If you totally had 100% given your whole life and the Holy Spirit took over, the Holy Spirit is going to use you. And He empowers you and to do great things. And it says in the Scripture, the same Holy Spirit that was in the apostles that did all those miracles is the same Holy Spirit that's in us. What keeps us from being able to do miracles today? Us. Does that mean that we, if we totally give ourselves into the Lord, that someone could be raised by the dead? That we could raise someone from the dead? We can't raise anybody from the dead. It's a trick question. We can't raise anyone from the dead. But the Holy Spirit through you, it's nothing to do with you other than you totally giving in to the Holy Spirit, to you totally giving in to God. When God has complete control over your life, when you've given Him everything, you hold nothing back, there is nothing that's impossible for God. Nothing. Life and death does not exist when it comes to God. It does not exist. Because there is, He can either, you can live forever if it's His wish. But if it's your wish to die, you're dead. There's nothing that can bring you back. But He has control over life. Because the Holy Spirit didn't take a primary role in the Old Testament, like we've been reading, the Spirit also did not indwell all believers, but instead only indwelt selected persons temporarily for divine service or a special purpose or time. It says the Holy Spirit, it is clear that the Holy Spirit was present during the Old Testament time. God sent the Holy Spirit for just a particular time for a purpose. Exactly. Do you think we would have this great bunch of scriptures if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit talking through the men who wrote it, who put the pen to the paper? The Holy Spirit. This is God-breathed words through the Holy Spirit's power. And if you don't think there's power in these words, you're wrong. I'm telling you, these words are powerful. Just think, how do you think it would have went when Jesus died if the apostles said, we believe in Jesus, we want to walk, and we want to do what Jesus did, we want to do everything that Jesus said for us to do, but they didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you think they would have been as successful as we would call successful Christian? Want someone that's completely sold out. But the first trial that come along, they would, what? They'd become like a Judas. They would cut and run. What caused them to stand firm? They knew something. They had something in them they had never, ever had in them before. Was it being an apostle of Jesus? Was that it? No, there was one difference, the Holy Spirit. He empowered them, and He worked miracles through them. You know, I said here a few weeks ago about they called him a sorcerer. He did magic tricks, sleight of hand. And he saw, you know, Peter doing this, giving the Holy Spirit, and he saw the fire. He saw the Holy Spirit coming around those people. He's going, and he saw Peter raise a woman from the dead that he had been trying to raise from the dead and didn't have any excuse other than he just didn't have the power to do it, and basically laughed at Peter when Peter told her just to get up. And she got up. She opened her eyes and sat up. And he wanted that power so bad he wanted to buy it. And what did I say happened to him? What did Peter do? Woo! You bet he did. How dare you think that you can purchase God? How dare you think that you can purchase the Holy Spirit? What is that saying? Isn't that blaspheming the Holy Spirit? And he says, you know, you're going to have to pay a heavy price for this. He said, please. I mean, that guy was repentful. He says, oh, man, I know I have messed up big time. Please pray for me that the things that you said is going to happen to me don't happen. Please pray for me. The Holy Spirit is nothing to mess around with. Let's look in Matthew 3:16-17. Matthew 3:16. When someone gets it, go ahead and read it. The Spirit took what form? A dove. And where did he go? Where did it say that the Holy Spirit went when it came down? Huh? It lit on Jesus. He actually saw the Holy Spirit come down. Is the Holy Spirit always invisible? Like something that came down that he could see, like a dove. You're right. It doesn't mean a white a white dove just flapped its wings and came down and jumped on Jesus' head. It's not that. It said the Holy Spirit came down on him in a form that looked... Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Let's look in Luke 1:30-38. We need to stop right here because it is 8 o'clock. Where are your children? No, just kidding. Something I used to say. Something I used to say on TV. Yeah. Hold that verse for next week. We've got a lot more to go about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does, what the Holy Spirit can do, and what the Holy Spirit will not tolerate. How would you feel if someone denied your existence? Jeff, you are not Jeff. You're not a real person. Your wife does it all the time, I know. Never mind. Your kids. But what I'm saying, yeah, like you don't even exist. They treat you like you're not even there. You're living in a house full of women, right? Yes. Women rule. I am one of those guys that I had a house full of women, all girls, so I know what you mean. Oh, exactly what you mean. They talk about you and around you, and when they all just kind of stop talking, and they just kind of look at you. That's what I got. I go, what? What are y'all talking about? Oh, nothing. Yeah. So, but if you were continually, it would upset you if someone continuously said that you did not exist and you're not real. Well, that's what people do all the time to the Holy Spirit. And we now know that is what? That's blasphemy. That's one of the things that you can do to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. One of, evidently, several things. We're going to find out more. I tell you, the Holy Spirit is interesting, isn't he? I tell you, it's exciting to talk about God, and it's exciting to talk about Jesus, but even though we have never really seen Jesus in person, we have read and studied and believed others' account of it, that saw him physically, walked with him, ate with him. The Holy Spirit is totally different. We believe why? Simply by faith. We believe in the Holy Spirit simply because we have faith that what God said is true and that we can count on it. We can take it to the bank. It's faith. That's why he said, blessed are the ones that haven't seen but still believe. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the Bible study tonight that we learned just a little bit about the Holy Spirit, his character, what he does for us each and every day of our life, 24/7, how he intercedes for us and protects us and guides us and takes care of us in more ways than we know. But I pray, Father, before this study is over, that we will truly know everything that is going on in our Christian, just around us as a Christian, the battle that's going on, that is being the war that's being waged, Father, that how you are taking care of us when we're under attack. I just thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for each and every one that's here tonight. Give them a protection, Lord, as they're going home, that they get home safe, and that they'll be back again Sunday, Lord, to hear your word again. In Jesus' name I pray, Father. Amen.